And let us pray. 2 Corinthians 3, and let us pray. Who said 2? I did. There you go. 2 Corinthians 3, and let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you this morning. Lord, we're pretty sure you want us to be in chapter 3 today. That's what we prepared for. So we ask your Holy Spirit to teach, even if I thought and spoke wrong with 2, Lord, bless. Lord, really teach your people and sanctify us by the truth of your word. And this I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. 2 Corinthians. I know why it's off. I was in 1 Corinthians. Who opened my Bible to 1 Corinthians, Josiah? Second Corinthians 3. So just, do we begin again to commend ourselves? I'm speaking to us today, right? Again, once again, from the heart. And I just want to encourage all of you. Again, you're not going to get a three-point sermon today with nice polished points of alliteration so you can remember this and carry this home. But open up your heart to the Word of God. And I'm glad that the Corinthians were the way they are so we can learn from them and listen closely. Do we begin again to commend ourselves? Do we need letters of recommendation? Right? He says, do we need, as some others, epistles of commendation to you? Could you imagine the Apostle Paul needing a letter from the other apostles that Paul really is an apostle, as he would go back to Corinth when he went to preach the gospel, and they were saved as he came and preached the gospel, and yet he needed a letter of recommendation of who he is. That's the context. And then he also takes the other angle, or do we need letters of commendation from you that you're recommending the Apostle Paul for a church planting ministry in the next town over? Now, as I lay this out to us, and trying times, if you will, for the truth of God's word. And especially as it came and drew near about 20 years ago to encroach into what had previously been held by a term that we all agreed to, that evangelical Christianity would hold fast to God's word. Okay? And I'm here to let you know that that war was lost. Okay? Meaning that that term, likewise, like the other ones that have gone by the wayside, the first one was the way. The next one in the Bible was Christian. They were first called Christians in Antioch. I have a friend of mine who, when he's praying or talking to me, he's got the list. I'm a Bible-believing, born-again Christian, and he rattles it off. Because he's just trying to get to the heart of what I believe Paul here is going to let us know what that heart is. Now, where does this go today? What's the end of, again, I like to let you know where I'm going before I go there so that when we get there, you know that the sermon's almost over. No, but that you can receive what God's word says. This today is the acknowledgement that we all would agree together that God's Holy Spirit did this work in the world. That the gospel of Jesus Christ did go forth in the power of the Holy Spirit, and where that gospel was preached, the church was birthed, people were saved, right? And the Word of God transformed their lives. Because if you can explain your life and if you can explain your church that you're a part of by any other thing else other than the Spirit of God and the Word of God, I'd love to hear your explanation, because I don't understand that. All I know is God's Holy Spirit has done a work in us. I look at all of our lives, and again, as I get to know you and know many of you and pray together in your lives, I'm like, this is by the Holy Spirit. Believe the Word of God. I believe the gospel. So where does this go? Well, I believe that Paul, in writing to the church here, very pointed in chapter 3. Not pointy, not a porcupine, but very pointed, or if, as it were, the edge of a sword or the tip of the spear. And I'm here to let you know, right? I do not have a Master's of Divinity degree. I do not have any letters behind my name. I do not have the accreditation of man to offer you. And I say that without shame. Because what is accreditation? It's only as good if what? That accreditation is matched by the Spirit of God and the Word of God. Do you know that the Apostle Paul, along with the Apostle Peter, right, the Apostle John, the Apostle James, and go right through the list, all 13, 12, 11 plus of them, if you will, right? You understand, Judas killed himself. That was the one who was not of God, right? And then they put Matthias forward, and then Paul says he's the apostle that was born later. And that'll be answered when you look at the foundation stones when you get to heaven. But what if one foundation stone has two names on them? Maybe it won't be answered. Maybe 12 is 13 is 12. How many tribes of Israel?
Yes.
Joseph split into, or was accounted as, Manasseh and Ephraim. So, what am I offering up to us today? I'm offering up to us the truth. The truth. Paul says, do we need accreditation? If I can just use that word. Now, here's my concern, right? But also my stance, what I'll offer up to you. My concern is that there are many churches that can pop up with a denominational accreditation. We need a Calvary Chapel in that place. Therefore, we will accredit, not with CGN, but we will take our accreditation from CCA. And you guys are like, you just talked acronyms I don't know. And I'm just going to say right there to you, praise God that you don't know them. Because we're not into an accreditation system. CGN is Calvary Global Network. CCA is Calvary Chapel Association. You're not affiliated with me. That's what they say to each other. But I'm here to remind you that our statement of faith has not changed. Calvary Chapel has been formed as a fellowship of believers in the Lordship of Jesus Christ. Our supreme desire is to know Christ and to be conformed into His image by the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, maybe people put statements of faith out there and they don't really actually match their faith. Or therefore, living works. So I offer up to us today, again by way of, do we need letters of recommendation? That we would exist. How would we exist? I say unto you, you are, right? We together, the church, are the evidence of the work of the Holy Spirit by the Word of God. That's my offering up to you. Being members of the body of Christ, one with Him, we are neither a denominational church, nor are we opposed to denominations as such, only their overemphasis of the doctrinal differences that have led to the division of the body of Christ. Now, I've been exhorting and encouraging, and I just repeat it again, you must be born again to see the kingdom of God. Right? Those that have believed and received Jesus Christ, He gives them the power to become children of God. You must be born again. Now, as I offer that up in this context of chapter 3 of 2 Corinthians, letters of recommendation, Paul says, we don't need letters of recommendation to you, from you, wherever we go, and I'm here to offer up. Because I believe God wants to send some of you men out to do that same thing which has been done since the sending of Christ Jesus began. The apostles were the apostles of Jesus Christ who were sent into all the earth to preach Christ. And they were told to wait. They were to go and preach Christ, and they were to make disciples of every nation, and they were to preach in Christ Jesus, there is a remission of sin. Right? You come to Jesus, He saves you and heals you from sin. Right? You can get to heaven. You can have eternal life through Christ Jesus. And He sent the apostles out, and they went forth and did it. But what did they need before they went out? They needed the power of the Holy Spirit. They needed the dunamis, or the dynamic power of the Holy Spirit. They needed the baptism with the Holy Spirit. And then being baptized with the Holy Spirit, as He came upon them on the day of Pentecost, they began to preach Christ, and with great power they gave witness of the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. The one who you crucified, Son of God, right, crucified on the cross by the world, has risen again, and He's alive forevermore. All those who believe Him and receive Him, what does it mean to receive Him? It means this. Why did He die? He died for sin on that cross. When you believe and receive Him, you're confessing your sins and you're being forgiven. Jesus, forgive me for living my life apart from You. Because all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Now, as I offer this up to you, again, with a sharp edge, okay, my commitment to you, right, and the same commitment I ask from you, let's not leave the Holy Spirit. Okay? Paul warns the Galatian churches, and he says, who's bewitched you that you would leave the Holy Spirit for works of flesh? My paraphrase. He said, you began in the Spirit. Why would you seek to be made complete or perfect by works of the flesh? What am I offering up to us today? Non-denominational means non-denominational. It means we're not a franchise. It means that we're not going to follow words of men from other places just because they say this is what you do. We must seek God. You hear that? We must follow Jesus Christ. It's the Spirit of God that we must follow. Now, as I give that, again, charge, therefore you will not see on our website a CCA or a CGN accreditation logo. Might not mean much to you. Means everything to me. That this is us, our church. What you see here is this is the body of Christ as you have all agreed together to be one with each other here and work out all of the things in our lives together that we would follow the commands to love one another, to be kindly affectioned to one another in brotherly love, to forgive one another, forbear one another. Don't forget that one. Now, as I instruct, Paul went there and their very existence. He says in 2, ye are our epistle written on our hearts, known and read of all men. The fact that there's even a church in Corinth that others knew about as they came through. Now, you have a really important decision to make about the Word of God. Is it the Word of God? You hear that? That's straightforward. We believe that the Scriptures, Old and New Testament, are the Word of God. And we follow that for our practice. Okay? Now, as I offer this up, and he says, this epistle written on our hearts, known and read of all men, it's not your particular viewpoint of Scriptures or your reading of it, or your slant, or your denominational choice to say things like, we're the only ones saved. Because we're the ones who believed right about the Scriptures. We never agree to that. We never talk like that. We believe that anyone, right, can be saved. Because God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son that whosoever believes in Him would not perish but have everlasting life. Now, when I come to this place today, and with this sharpness again, I believe just I'm not going to hold back. That I don't know if anybody else is going to listen to me, but I want you to listen to me, right? That this is not the time, right? This is not the time to franchise, brand, or market. This is not the time to concentrate on the appearance of the church building, or this is not the time just to figure out how to do church better. This is the time to follow the Holy Spirit. This is the time to pray and seek, right? Because the days are short and the Lord's coming back soon. Now's the time to make every decision that you've ever made about following Christ Jesus the way that he said, and to go forth and live the rest of your days for him. Because if you seek to save your own life, you will lose it. Could you imagine going to church and being right at that place and walking a pretty good walk until the end and just like all of a sudden going astray? See, and this is that part of keeping, and I'm watching a world, right, that's no different than the world has ever been, but something is very unique now. The access to your particular pleasure in the world is at your fingertips. And so the word to not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, I'm offering up to you a promise from Scripture that if you, right, again, come to faith in Christ Jesus and you spend your time seeking and following, obeying the Word, the Spirit showing you, teaching you, you will have a transformed life before you get to heaven. With the final transformation, which is what we're really hoping for, when these bodies of sin can be put away, no longer prone to sin. And I offer this up. Paul comes to the church in Corinth, and look at 3 with me. He says, "For as much as ye are manifestly declared to be the epistle of Christ ministered by us." You have to see that it's not the letters, accreditation, associations, denominations. At some point, everyone has to decide that this is a work of God. And as I live that way, again, simply before you, with sincerity, I do not have a behind-the-scenes, right, manipulation working in your lives. Okay? I offer up to you that we have been called to be separated unto the Word of God and unto the gospel of Jesus Christ, that prayer is prayer here. I don't pray pretending prayers to get you to do stuff. That many times when we're praying and the Holy Spirit starts to reveal things, that's when I find out about him too. I've been in the denominational structure to see, oh, this is a sermon that they were told to preach today. I've been at conferences where this is the message from higher up. I'm reading 2 Corinthians 3, and Paul, you know, he looks at, there is no higher up structures of man in this world. This was the beautiful thing that really worked well for those that understood that, and they would receive the calling and ministry of God's Holy Spirit, and the Word of God entered their hearts and their lives, and they said, I'm going to go live for Christ, and I want to go there and live that, because that's what he's been talking to me about, and I want people there to be saved. So in verse 3, he says, that's what happened in Corinth. It is manifestly declared to be an epistle of Christ. How do you know the gospel works, Corinth? How do you know the power of the Holy Spirit and the Word of God transforms our lives? Calvary Chapel, Fargo. How'd you get here? By the Holy Spirit. This consideration of what this really is, he says, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God. This is always the challenge, to get the Word off the page, not written in ink on paper, but to get it into your heart. That the Word is not just words on a page, but the Word to you is exactly what it said it is. It's the Word of life. And as Paul writes this, he says, not written with ink. You know, this is not Paul forming his denominational structure. He, as the apostle and bishop to the Gentiles, has these lists of churches under his name that answer to him. Now, I know I'm talking to you who don't hear this from me very often. We're not a denomination. Okay? Is it manifestly declared here that Christ Jesus has done a work in each and every one of our lives, and that we want to be here, and we love each other, and God's forgiven our sins through faith in Christ Jesus, and He wants to send us out that others could be saved. Paul says, not in tables of stone, but in fleshly tablets of the heart. So in verse 3, Paul is making a difference, and he's talking about even the Word of God written on the tablets of the Ten Commandments. What good are the Ten Commandments? Even if the government passes a law that you can put them on the wall in the schools, or you must, either way, what does that do for anybody? Unless that word is received into the heart, that word does what? It does not bring forth life. You can read the Bible, and then if you do not receive Jesus Christ, what good does the Bible ultimately do for you? Paul says, written in fleshly tables of the heart. Now there's a shadow there to the new covenant, or a direct, if you have understanding, this is the promise that God made to Judah and to Israel, that He would save them under this new covenant. What was the problem with the old covenant? Word wasn't in their heart. Because if you don't have the word in your heart, then along comes something else, and that's what happened to the children of Israel. Along came other gods, other pleasures, and they left the word of God to serve idols, even though God said to them, I'm the Lord your God, don't have any idols, yet later on, they still had idols. The only hope we really have is a complete, absolute dependence upon Jesus Christ, the Son of God. I have no other way to explain this to you other than that His death on the cross and resurrection from the dead is the basis of my life, which is the new life in Christ. Now, we come to this truth. How does God do this? And it's right there in verse 3, with the Spirit of the living God. Okay? You must be born again. Without the Holy Spirit, the words stay on the page. But when you're born of Him, what does He begin to do? He talks to you in His Word, and by the Spirit, He begins to change your heart. He writes the Word there. He changes what you even think about yourself. Forgiveness of sin. He changes right and wrong. See, the world is going crazy right now, battling for right and wrong. And yet God simply stands by and says, look to my Son, Jesus Christ, He is righteous. Don't think if Jesus showed up now, and again in the context of in His coming to the earth, that now people would receive Him. They would crucify Him just like they did 2,000 years ago. Because he bore witness to their sin. Look at verse 4 with me. This is where I'm calling us to be. We have such, and such trust have we through Christ to Godward. Do you like that? Our relationship to God is based through His Son, Jesus Christ. Not Calvary Chapel, not Calvary Chapel Association, not Calvary Global Network, not Lutheran, Catholic, what, 300 flavors of Baptist, 400 flavors of Lutheran, 40,000 denominations in the world. What am I offering up to us? I'm offering up to us, let's follow the Son of God. Let's pray and seek and follow the Holy Spirit. Let's, the Bible, the Word of God. See, this trust that we have to God comes through Christ Jesus, not from an accreditation, not letters of recommendation. Who is Paul anyway? See, and that's the context. He says to them in 5, not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything of ourselves. Very important. Right there in your notes, cross with Romans 12:3, that each one of us are not to think of ourselves more highly than we ought to think. We are to think soberly as God has dealt to each one of us the measure of faith. I see these guys who I think they really believe that their sufficiency has come from the number of people who listen to them each week. I think Christians, right? I think the church has been lulled to sleep, and maybe not as concentrating upon the accreditation, but they're looking for a sufficiency that comes from the number of people or the amount of money or the appearance and location and influence that that church has in its community. I remind you, 12 men went out and changed the world by the power of the Holy Spirit upon them. Didn't stay 12 for very long. Holy Spirit came upon them and 3,000 were saved that very first day on Pentecost. What am I offering up to you? Has God changed? God didn't change. Did the Holy Spirit change? Because a good portion of now those denominations, they will lead you down a path that says the work of the Holy Spirit has ceased. Now I offer up to you, and back to our statement of faith. Okay, we begin with God's love. I'm not going to talk that part. We worship God in spirit, and well, again, truth. And so get on to the Holy Spirit. So we believe in God the Father. We believe in the person of Jesus Christ, God's only begotten Son. We believe in the person of the Holy Spirit who came forth from the Father and Son to convict the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment, and to regenerate. You do understand that? When you hear the gospel of Jesus Christ and you believe and receive it, the Holy Spirit regenerates, born again. Very important you understand that. We also believe the Holy Spirit sanctifies and empowers for ministry all who believe in Christ. We believe the Holy Spirit indwells every believer in Jesus Christ and that He is an abiding helper, teacher, and guide. We believe in the present ministry of the Holy Spirit, in the exercise of all biblical gifts of the Spirit. Now, as I offer this to you in this context, where's our sufficiency come from? Paul tells the Corinthians, our sufficiency is not in ourselves. I have had to gag down words when I go different places. And men standing up, young men standing up on the stage because this idea, like, we've got to hand this off to the next generation. And I listen to these young men. And they're saying things like, I just need to feel validated in the ministry. And I'm like, I want to throw up. See, the sufficiency is not even in ourselves that we would feel that what we go forth and do is like, I'm not validated because there's not enough people. I heard a pastor say, I stopped the midweek study because there were only 45 people coming to the midweek study. And I listen to things like this. And I hear another guy say, you know what? Just the suffering, the struggle is real. I'm like, what are you talking about? And why I offer this up to us, I'm talking from the heart. This is my ministry book, if you haven't caught that yet. 2 Corinthians gets all the way into my heart where all the decisions are made of how I'm going to live my life. And I'm offering up to all of you to make the same sort of decision of what you're living for. Sufficiency comes from God, plain and simple. Can you, young men, right? Can you go out and start a church? Well, if God calls you to that, how can you not go? Don't read the manual, because the guy wrote the manual. You don't know if the guy who wrote the manual even followed the Holy Spirit. Follow the Holy Spirit. This is the manual. You have to dig out of Scripture through prayer by the power of the Holy Spirit. What are we doing here? What is God doing? What am I offering up? Paul says this sufficiency not of ourselves, to think anything as of ourselves. And I watch guys now who enter into the denominational structure, take over somebody else's church, and they wear this thing in pride. I'm a Calvary Chapel pastor. So what? What's that going to do for me in heaven? When I stand before God, what am I going to say to Him? I'm not going to offer up God a accreditation. I'm going to cry mercy, right? Jesus, the Son of God, I want to serve him best that I can. Paul, writing to the church, he says, who also has made us able ministers of the New Testament? Who makes you able to do what you're called to do? Does God just work with equipped people? Is God looking for those who've gone to all the schooling, have the letters? You know, you are aware that almost everybody who went to seminary was led down a path to have their undergraduate degree before they could attach the doctorate letters after the name, studied in the philosophies and theories of the godless men who developed a whole area, and they called it science, called psychology. Now, what am I offering up to us? The Apostle Paul, right? He lays it forth with the church at Corinth. The only thing that makes one equipped and able ministers, diakonos, servants of the New Testament, is God. And he says, ministers of the New Testament, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. Now, I think it's a shame to turn the Word of God into letter only. Right? Following doctrines of men, teaching fear of God by doctrines of men, rather than what did the Holy Spirit teach? What's this word? And letting the word by the Spirit bring life. Right? He says, ministers of the New Testament, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. Constantine sees this weird cross, flaming cross, determines that he's to make Rome a Christian nation. On the eve before a battle, he marches his soldiers through the water and says, you're baptized. That's the letter that kills. What is baptism? But Peter says it's the answer. You mean to tell me that there be whole denominations that just baptize their babies and say you're alive? The letter kills. Okay. How about this one? Once saved, always saved, in relationship to saying this, just get them to the sinner's prayer. It's no different. What am I offering up to us? This work of God's Holy Spirit brings life. That's what it says, right? The letter killeth, but the Spirit give life. That does not mean you leave the Bible and have the Holy Spirit upon you and say whatever you want to say. The Word and the Spirit, sword of the Spirit, Word of God, Word and Spirit always work together. If you're thinking, right, you're thinking that we've got to let the Spirit do whatever he wants to do, and you want to leave the Bible, that's not the Holy Spirit. That's not the context of this verse. This verse is able ministers of the New Testament. Okay, you must be born again. So it's the Spirit that takes this gospel of Jesus Christ and the teachings, and it brings life. Whatever he wants to teach you, because there's a lot to be taught. He says that the ministration of death, I like the contrast here in 7, the ministration of death, written and engraven in stones, was glorious. He calls the law a ministration of death. Why? Because if you don't keep the law, what's the commandment of breaking the law? It's a ministration of death. If you don't obey God's law, the Ten Commandments, and you're found to have broken that law, punishable by death. It's a ministration of death. That's the contrast. And yet it was glorious. Because why was it glorious? It came from God. Nothing wrong with the law. The law in and of itself is perfect. What's wrong with the law? Nothing. But it points out something. And likewise, I just offer up to you, when the church leaves the Word of God, we leave the conviction of the Holy Spirit. Do you hear that? When we say you can do whatever you want to do and call it following Christ, that's a lie. But when you bring forth the Scriptures and the Spirit teaches and you learn how to walk and you walk in the truth and this truth sanctifies your life, so this ministration of death, even the Ten Commandments, it was glorious. In fact, he references that the children of Israel could not look steadfastly upon Moses' face because it was shining in glory. Could not steadfastly behold the face of Moses for the glory of his countenance. And then there's an interesting truth there. That glory was fading away. Now that blows me away. You know why that blows me away? Well, on a couple accounts, Moses would not stay in the camp anymore because God says, I'm not going to dwell among you because you're a sinful group of people. So Moses makes a decision. If God's not going to dwell amongst the children of Israel, then I'm not either. And he takes his tent and he moves it outside the camp and he sets up his tent and he calls it the Tabernacle of Meeting and he goes in there and meets with God. See, if the glory of God ever departs the church, if the glory of God ever departs, it does not matter what your accreditation is. It doesn't matter what the name on the shingle is, as it were of old. Now I think it's whatever clever marketing angle you have to have on your website, social media. See, nothing's new, but it has a different skin, if you will. But the context here is Moses, and he says they couldn't look upon the glory, what the glory would fade. So he would be glorious as he's meeting with the Lord, but what would happen if he wasn't regularly meeting with the Lord? The glory would start to, and people can't handle that. That's what he says, the glory was fading, or some versions even say abolished. But it's also a reference to that the law in and of itself could not bring life. The law could point out through the perfection of God how man could not keep the law. It's crying out for glory, if you will. And then he contrasts here in 8. And this was going to be my title until I didn't come up with titles. And this is, how shall not the ministration of the Spirit be rather glorious or exceeding in glory? The ministration of the Holy Spirit. The ministration of the Spirit. There is a ministry of the Holy Spirit. There should be an understanding that the Holy Spirit ministers the gospel of Christ Jesus to you when you got saved. Or he ministered the gospel to you when you said, no, I don't need it. I said no 6 or 7 times before I finally said what? I need this. That conviction of that's the ministration of the Holy Spirit. So my thought here is also the ministration of the Holy Spirit, who definitely calls men into ministry. The ministration of the Holy Spirit, who ministers the life of the Word to you. Okay? Where did you know you were such a horrible sinner? Get alone with God and His Word, and the Holy Spirit says what? That's you. See, you look at this ministration of the Spirit exceeds in glory because what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh because it could not be written on our hearts because of the sin, sin had to be dealt with, had to be covered, forgiven, atoned. For if the ministration of condemnation be glory, don't you like that truth? Because this cross-references with Jesus Christ. So the ministry of condemnation under the law, if there was glory on that, much more does the ministry of righteousness exceed in glory. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Now, where does righteousness come from? See, Jesus Christ is the end of the righteous requirement of the law for those who believe. You know that nobody can be made righteous through the keeping of the law? Not that the law couldn't make somebody righteous, but no one could keep the law because of our sin nature. But there was one man who came from God, fully man, who kept the righteous requirement of the law and without sin died on the cross, thus opening up the way for eternal life to all those who would come to him. When I offer this up, this is not about doing church better. If all this ever turns into is nickels and noses and doing church better, then let's just close the doors and scatter and go find our way where we can follow the Holy Spirit. But I'm offering up to you. Yeah, I believe you all have the witness of the Holy Spirit here. I sure do. This ministry of righteousness, like in verse 9, no condemnation in Christ, but where did I get my righteousness from? 2 Corinthians 5, Paul will get there in a couple chapters. He describes an exchange. Right? Officially, it's called the substitutionary atonement of Jesus Christ. I call it the great switcheroo. I exchange my sin-filled life. He dies on the cross and takes that sin. I exchange my sin and he dies to it, and then he gives me his righteousness. Okay. God made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. I don't have any other claim other than the righteousness of Christ. It's much more glorious. Seeing then that we have such hope, again, and this is my second title, we use great plainness of speech. Now look back at 2 Corinthians 2:17, which was our key verse last week, or from the previous chapter if you weren't here last week, you still can look back at it. We don't peddle the Word of God. Everything I'm saying to you today, I'm presenting to you that the Word of God is the Word of God, and the Holy Spirit will take that Word and He will transform your life. You receive it and believe it and you follow it. Commands are obeyed, promises are received, you receive correction, you receive comfort, you live this way, and the Word of God is the authority upon your life, and the Spirit writes the Word and you have life, transformed life. Paul says we use great plainness of speech. Why would you mess with this? Why would you seek to improve upon what God said? Why would you need to sound really, really smart? Why would you need to add letters to your name and call yourself a researcher to convince people that you're the one who truly understands God? Now, when I stand upon this, I'm going to say this to you. It is the Spirit who searches us out. It is the Spirit who searches the deep things of God and makes them known to you. Not man. Now, as I'm sharing the Word of God with you, and the same way when I listen to teaching God's Word and it's Spirit-filled teaching, you know what I hear? I hear God. I hear the Word. I'm checking these things. Is what the pastor's saying exactly what's said here? He says we use great plainness of speech. We don't dress it up. We don't add to it. We don't take away from it. You know the warning of Revelation? He who takes away from these words, his name will be taken out of the book of life. He who adds to these words, what's the book of Revelation say? I will add the plagues upon him that are written in that book. So if you're wondering, right? If you're wondering, will we continue? That's what last year was about. Very clear. Continue and the things you have heard. So where does this go now? Well, at this pivot, will you be led by the Holy Spirit? Now, you can live the rest of your days content to do nothing with or for the Lord, or you can be stirred up that says, I'm going to spend the rest of my days having lived enough of my past life doing the will of the Gentiles when I walked in lasciviousness, lust, passion, evil desires, when I did the will of the Gentiles. You know, NFL, NBC, right? ABC, I mean, how far does this go? You know, Apple, Google, I mean, the world. The world will conform you, even as a believer. If you don't get into the Word of God and get the Word of God into you, you'll be conformed to this world. So I'm pleading with you, right, as a sheep, to eat the Word of God. We use great plainness of speech. What do I need? You need the Bible. Which particular part? What teacher should I listen to? The Word of God. And not as Moses, which put a veil over his face, that the children of Israel could not steadfastly look at the end of that which is abolished. So this is tying that thought of the glory, and now they couldn't look steadily upon it because of that fading glory. He says, but their minds were blinded. Can you imagine seeing the Red Sea? Excuse me. Could you imagine seeing the Red Sea part and then go and serve another god? Could you imagine passing through with a wall on each side and then coming through and say, I'm going to worship a calf. See, and those things were written down for our learning as a warning upon whom the end of the ages have come. And my word to the evangelical church, remember I said that term was we were warned about emerging, right? People changing what God's word means, coming in. We were told about Eastern practices being sown in the church. We were warned that there were other spirits trying to take evangelicals from the word of God. But probably the most damaging and successful one was the same one that's been used for corporate America. Do what works, be successful, be something in this world. When I read Paul, and we'll get to it next chapter, he says, here's the cost of following Christ. Right? Suffering. Yeah. Verse 14, but their minds were blinded. For until this day remaineth the same veil taken, untaken away. That's not clever speak. That is very careful saying, that veil remains, but the one who died and rose again has the power, and that veil should not be untaken away. It should be taken away. But because they did not believe and receive God's only Son. Now, this is where Paul goes, and this is where we need to understand. There are only two types of people in this world. Right? This world will find a pastor to quote on every false doctrine out there. So you can't rely upon a title. You can't rely upon a denomination. You can't rely upon the letters behind a name or an accreditation. You can rely upon the Son of God and this truth that's in Christ, and it's come to Christ and be saved. When one gets saved, the Spirit comes and lives within, then you can understand the Bible. Then the Spirit opens your eyes to see. But the Jews, having rejected, even though they had the law, having rejected the Christ, the Messiah, even when the Bible is read, they can read the Torah over and over. And how many churches are in that category where they have the calendar of Bible readings that need to be read on those Sundays, and yet it's bringing no life? Their minds were blinded, for until this day remaineth the same veil untaken away in the reading of the Old Testament, which veil is done away in Christ. How do I know that's true? Well, when he died, the veil, right, that separation between God and man in the temple was torn in two. How do you tear something in two that's 18 inches, 12 to 18 inches thick? Several layers. How do you tear that in two? No man can do that. It was torn in two from top to bottom. I think God spoke. Now, in all that reference of that veil, even unto this day when Moses is read, the veil is upon their heart. Nevertheless, when it shall turn to the Lord, the veil shall be taken away. And that's why we teach the whole Bible. We don't teach the law. I'm not a teacher of the law. When you're prone to go back and improve upon your Christianity in a sensual way, like maybe there was something about keeping the law, the feast, maybe there's something secret that I missed. No, you didn't miss it. Don't fall for that. I watched that infect churches, and people start, like, they stop celebrating birthdays and they start celebrating feasts. None of that matters. Now, what I'm describing to us, and here's the key, and this is everything about today, it's found in verses 17 and 18. It's my commitment to you, but also I want this to be your commitment to me, that we're in this thing together in the body of Christ, and it's by the Holy Spirit. Without Christ Jesus, every single person, even if they don't think they have to do anything with the Son of God, every single person, if they make no decision about the Son of God, they've already made a decision. Indecision about the gospel leaves you in unbelief. Now, the Lord is that Spirit. Now, this word, their Lord, is not all in caps. This is not the proper name of God. This is Lord Kyrios. This is the same word to describe Lord Jesus. The Lord is that Spirit. When you read the letters in Revelation that Jesus writes to the church, and the letters are in red, and he says, let him who has ears hear what the Spirit says, and you invite me to a conference that says, you know, hear what the Spirit says, I'm expecting to hear Jesus. Right? He's the Lord. The Lord is that Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. True freedom from sin. And this is what it all comes down to. The law in and of itself could not give you freedom from sin. You had to keep offering sacrifices every time you sinned, But Jesus Christ dies on the cross once and for all for the sin of the world. And then when you're born of him, the Spirit gives you freedom from sin. For the first time in your life, you have the power to say no to sin or no to temptation. You have the power to take the way of escape. You have the power to say, I am free from the sin that was killing me. It's kind of hard to convince young people that they're being killed by sin. It's hard to convince old people who haven't been killed yet by all the sin they've done. They don't believe it's true. Okay, because this is about when you die. When you enter into eternity, where do you go? The Lord is that Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. And I love verse 18. We all with open face beholding as in a glass, the glory of the Lord. As in a mirror. That's the word there for glass. The Scriptures present the Son of God. That's what it's all about. The Scriptures present Jesus Christ, the Lord. And we're beholding him in a mirror, the glory of the Lord. What's the glory of the Lord? The cross. What's the glory of the Lord? The resurrection from the dead. What's the glory of the Lord? Ascended into heaven and now dwells in heaven in full-on glory. When we get the physical representation of his appearance in Revelation, we see him in glory. Three men got to see that glimpse of his glory on that mount of what we now call transfiguration, which is a metamorphosis. Christ Jesus was changed before their eyes. In other words, the Son of God was veiled. His glory was veiled when he took on human form. And he says things like, when I return to the Father, right, restore the glory, that I return to the glory which I had with you from the beginning. We don't understand glory and light and brightness. We understand darkness, sin, death. We understand, I don't get this. How can the church be so messed up? We don't understand, how can there be so many world religions? We don't understand that. That's all darkness. See, but once you believe and receive Jesus and the Spirit of God comes into you, this is the answer. We look at Jesus Christ. Follow him, model him, walk like him, listen to him. What he says, do. That's the glory. He says, right? He says the greatest glory that he accomplished on this earth is when he went to the cross and died. The glory that the Son of God would be the sacrifice for sin. When you look at that, and with understanding, you say, I needed to be saved. My sin's paid for there. I'm atoned or covered, propitiation, as you understand those words. I couldn't do anything about my sin, but that one could. And as you hold him in a mirror and you look at him, and as described here, something happens by the Spirit of God. I'm talking to you today about being born again. When the Spirit comes in, you're saved. Something else is taking place. And a lot of times we call it sanctification, or we're being set apart from what we used to be to what we are to be. And you look at this. We are changed. Remember Jesus on that mount of metamorphosis? If I can use that term, right? We are to have a transformation, a change, a metamorphosis. How? Maybe it's keeping the sacraments. Maybe I need to be water baptized. Maybe it would work if I would fast. Maybe it would work. And we start listing works. But verse 18, right? Maybe if our church became accredited by CCA, we would have the glory of God again. I'm asking a question before God, and I'll just be straight up honest with you. Has the glory departed Calvary Chapel as a whole? Has the glory departed the Assemblies of God? Has the glory of God, and I go right through the denominations one after another. Has the glory departed the SBC? Has the glory departed the ELCA? Has the glory departed? And I just offer this up, not from a standpoint of criticizing anybody, but it's the question that needs to be asked. If we stop beholding the Lord of glory, and we stop listening to the Holy Spirit, and we stop following the Word of God, the answer to that becomes very easy to answer. Yes, the glory will be departed. But I offer up to you a different way. Let's behold the Lord of glory, and let's look at Him and listen to Him and follow Him and receive His Spirit and be Spirit-led. Let's not reduce this to letters without the Spirit teaching us. Let's keep the living Word by the living Holy Spirit. And He says this, we are transformed into the same image. Greek word where we get our English word icon. Okay? The image of the living God, the image of the Son of God, who, when He came forth, is the exact image of God. You see Jesus Christ, you see Him in the flesh, but if by the Spirit the veil's taken away, you see the Son of God. Why do we lift up a banner here that Christ, Jesus Christ, is the Son of the living God? Because that's the one message that everyone needs to come to. How does this happen? We're changed, right? We're changed into the likeness of Christ from His glory to our glory. So as you look in the mirror, as it were, it was a reflection. Moses met with God and he reflected the presence of God in His glory as he was meeting with God. Now Moses never got to see God's face. But guess what we get to do? By the Spirit of God, we get to behold Jesus Christ. So read about Him. Pray to the Father in Jesus' name. And I just offer up to you, this happens even as by the Spirit of the Lord. When Jesus says, I'm going back to heaven, but I'm not going to leave you alone, I will come and be with you and I'll never leave you. He gave His Holy Spirit to indwell. Now, my heart's desire for each and every one of you is that you would understand that Jesus takes His church, the people of God, and He, through the washing of the water of the Word, presents to Himself a glorious church without spot, without blemish. That means that Jesus saves sinners and brings them into church, then He cleans them up. Do you know how sinners think in the world? When I get cleaned up, then I'll go to church. Absolutely backwards. Our part, we who have received and are beholding the Lord in glory and the Holy Spirit's transforming our lives, go out and tell others about this glorious gospel of Jesus Christ that will save them from death. Get that to the place where there's only two type of people, the saved and the unsaved. There aren't many kinds of people. There aren't many races in this world. It's all human race. Okay? Very clearly. Now, what do I offer up to you? A transformed life. Remember I told you where we were going? Do you want a transformation? You must be born again to believe and receive this gospel. And then the Holy Spirit works in you to conform you into the likeness of Christ. Because everyone's conformed. What do you like? Well, I like this TV show. Well, that'll conform you. I like this website. I like this app. I like all the friends. I like TikTok. I like Instagram. I like whatever it is that you like will conform you. And it doesn't make him any worse than anything has ever been, but each and every one of you get to make a decision and say, what? I'm going to look at Jesus Christ. So Father in heaven, here we are, your people, and all we have to offer up to you is real sinful lives in exchange for the righteousness of Christ Jesus. We don't have good people to offer up to you, saying, Lord, can you work with good people? Because we're not good. We don't have accreditation and letters and learning and money and power to offer up to you. What we glory in is that we know and understand you. We ask for the Holy Spirit to teach us all about Jesus Christ and change everything about us that's not like you. In Jesus' name, amen.